All right, we are going to turn to Hosea chapter 10 this morning. Hosea chapter 10, we're going to look at one verse in this chapter. We actually read through it together as a church this past week. But we're going to look at verse 12 of Hosea chapter 10. I think it's amazing, at least from my perspective, how deceptive my heart can be. And what I mean by that is when it comes to seeking the Lord, which is the main kernel, I guess, of this particular verse in Hosea. And when I say deceptive, I'm talking about that human nature that's inside of all of us, where we are thinking that we're okay, but really everything is kind of hardened around us as far as our spiritual depth is concerned. We're not going forward. Now, for most people who are regularly going to church, if the church is a biblical church and there is the preaching of God's word and people are entering into prayer and praise together, there will be change year by year. You'll see an incremental movement forward as far as the spiritual advancement and benefit of people. But that's not always true. And you can see stagnation within a church, whether it is small or big. This can happen because sometimes people judge the success of a church by the size of the church or by the resources that the church has, which is a mistake. But then some people value the fact that they're small. They look at that as a badge of honor as well, which is a big mistake. So what is the overarching goal in my life and in your life or in the life of Heritage Baptist Church? Well, it is to seek the Lord. It is to seek Him. What's the main problem that we face together as a church or even as individuals? We refuse to break up the fallow ground that is among us. A.W. Tozer tells the story of preaching at a fellowship of pastors in Ohio. And it's an amusing story, but kind of sad. It relates to pastors, so I'm picking on myself a little bit here. But these pastors would come together once every month, and they would meet together and pray. We do that in a pastor's fellowship here in Northern California. And they would spend the whole morning praying together. Now, if you're going to talk about seeking the Lord, you would think that that would be it. They spend the whole morning praying together, and then the ladies from the churches, while they were praying, would get together and prepare a meal for these pastors. Typically, it was fried chicken because that was the favorite. I mean, melt-in-your-mouth, homemade fried chicken, right? And so these ladies would cook that, and they would provide all of the accoutrements that went with it and all of the sides that went with it. And so these men, when they were done praying, would feast on this lunch that had been prepared for them. And there was a lot of food. I mean, it wasn't uncommon for each man to have half a chicken. I mean, we're talking about a lot of food. So these pastors are eating all of this food after they've had time to pray together. And what Tozer noticed about these men, almost to a man, was that they were all bloated and overweight, and he safely concluded that they were gluttonous. You say, well, what's happening there? You've got men that are seeking the Lord in the morning, only to go to the afternoon and never do anything about the fallow ground in their own lives. You see, gluttony is just one avenue through which we find our lives beginning to harden up. And we say that we're seeking the Lord, but refuse to do anything about the sin that is in our lives. I do find a little bit of humor in that, and yet I have to be mindful of my own sins. My problem might not be with eating per se, but there are other problems there that really begin to cause things to be really in such a state where I'm not moving forward in my relationship with the Lord. I'm not seeking Him, even though I say that I am. And so I think that that's what Hosea 10 and verse 12 does for us. Kind of gives us a corrective in this area. So let's look at the verse together. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Now, because of all the support around it, I think that this idea of seeking the Lord is the main thought of the verse. It is time to do this. But in order for us to do this, some things need to happen first in our lives. So the main drive of my life, if I want to say, what's the main thing about Christianity, is to seek the Lord. That's the main thing. I want to know him. I want to walk with him. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. And so since that's the case, Israel had a problem. God says in Hosea that Israel could not seek the Lord because they hadn't repented as a nation. That's what the whole book of Hosea is all about. They hadn't been seeking the Lord. And so what they needed to do is they needed to repent. They needed to turn away from their sins, and then they would be able to move toward the Lord in order to sow or to cultivate a life of righteousness, and that would all be with a view of reaping the Lord's mercy in the end as they seek the Lord. And you say, well, what do you mean by mercy? I'm not just talking about the fact that he won't give the punishment that the people deserve, that he would withhold it. That's a common understanding of mercy. But the Hebrew word here is a much more important word for us to flesh out. It's the idea of God's loyal, kind, and tender love toward his people. This idea of seeking the Lord should end where we find the reign of his righteousness saturating our lives so that we know firsthand what that tender, loyal, kind love of the Lord is, and we share that love with the people that are around us. And so for us to get there, we have to do what Israel did, and that is to seek the Lord in repentance, to break up the fallow ground, as this verse says. That, how do I do that? I do that by acknowledging sin, right? That don't lose yourself in the imagery of this verse and forget what the fallow ground is talking about. That hard earth that is, it may be have resting that seven-year period, right, where nothing is happening on it, and it's constantly being walked upon and not being used and not being tilled and not being cultivated, not being conditioned and provided for. And so because of that, all of the weeds come up and people discard things upon the field and things are not right in that field. In order for that field to be ready to receive seed, even to receive water, in order for that to happen, somebody has to go in and break up that fallow ground. So fallow ground is hard, packed down earth that is filled maybe with weeds and rocks and things that choke out life. And so the Lord wants to come along and rain down his righteousness. But if I am hardened to it, it can rain all of it once. It will run right off and do no good for me. It won't be the benefit that God intends for it to be. So I need that cultivated soft earth. And I think that that's what it means to break up the fallow ground, is to acknowledge the sin in my life. So how do we seek the Lord? In three ways. We seek the Lord by acknowledging that his will for us is to seek him in the first place. I mean, some people, they live life as though God doesn't want to hear from them at all. But God not only wants to hear from you, he wants to bless you. He wants you to reap in mercy. He wants to be gracious to you. He wants you to see all of the reasons why you should be thankful as you head into this week. That's the point of this verse. Secondly, he wants us to depend upon him and his mercy as we do seek him, that loyal, tender love that he has toward us. And then third, he wants us to receive all of these benefits that he's loading upon us daily. He wants us to receive them. He wants us to benefit from them. He wants us to be joyful about them. He doesn't want a dour, sour Christianity. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. So let's look at this first way in which we seek the Lord, the idea of the Lord desiring to be sought. I think of this and I think of our expectation of heaven. Do you expect to go to heaven when you die? I think most of us in this room would answer in the affirmative. We would say, yes, I expect to go to heaven when I die. So if we have that expectation, and it's a right expectation for Christians to have, then the next question that follows is, Why is it so difficult for me to pursue it? In other words, I know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but I don't live an eternal quality of life. I'm not pursuing heaven the way that I should. Paul wrote this way. He said, "Do not be deceived," speaking to believers. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, it seems strange to me that we would live a corrosive, corruptive life and yet still expect the joy of heaven. But I'm not saying that we gain heaven by our own righteous activity, right? But I am saying is there ought to be this different expectation inside of every believer. Our expectation is for something greater, right? Is for something more, something that is enduring. And so because of that, we pursue a life of holiness. If we live a life of sin, then the Bible says that we're testing God if we are indeed God's children. If we are not God's children, then we're just heaping the wrath of God upon ourselves. We are condemned already in this life, and we will be condemned in the life to come. But if we're going to seek the Lord as believers, then our one overarching desire in life ought to be to live a life of holiness. I would say this, that the glory and the pursuit of any life worthwhile as a believer is one of holiness. You say, well, why? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In other words, there's this conformity to Christ that is occurring in my life as I live day by day. And without that, I wouldn't expect heaven. I wouldn't expect the end of my life to come, and I have these overwhelming feelings of gratitude because I soon will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I think that that's something that is indicative of fallow ground in our lives. And only you can look back at your life this past week or even this past month and say to yourself, where is my heart as far as eternal matters are concerned? Am I living a holy life? Am I living a life where I'm eagerly pursuing God and heaven above? That's the main idea here. I think the Lord desires that you do that. He wants you to find him. He wants you to find an eternal quality of life. Secondly, the Lord extends his mercy to those who will seek him. That tenderness, that kindness, that love, that loyalty, the promises that he makes. Your expectations to rise, you know, I was thinking about this as I was reading through the lukewarm church this morning in Laodicea. My expectations need to rise to the level of God's promises. And if they do, I myself will not become lukewarm. And my life will not harden over. We wonder what's happening to the spiritual life in my church, or what's happening to the spiritual life in my family or even in me. The problem is we're not relying upon God's promises. The problem is, I think, that we turn too often to our own righteousness and to our own religious moral activity. This is a huge problem in churches. I think there are a lot of people who are living the Christian life thinking that God owes them something for doing so. Okay, who gets the glory for that? Well, they do. God certainly doesn't get the glory for that. They live a life that is defined by themselves. And so they are mounting up their own righteousness, and they are not dependent upon the mercy of God. That's where mercy kicks in. I don't deserve a life in which I can seek the Lord and find it sustaining and satisfying, and yet God holds this out for me. And I either spurn it for the brackish water that is gathering in the pottery shards that Jeremiah 2 talks about, or I have this artesian well that's welling up inside of me that John 7 speaks of, where the flow of God's Holy Spirit is constantly at work in me, convincing me of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come, so that my life is transformed and altered and changes direction so that I pursue the holiness that God wants me to pursue in life. Sow for yourselves righteousness, it says in the text. You say, what does that mean? You just told me that I can't mount up my own righteousness. It can't be about religious activity or moralism. So what does he mean when he says, sow for yourselves righteousness? Well, whatever it means, look at the result. Because the text says you reap what you sow, right? You sow for yourselves righteousness and you reap in mercy. And that has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God. It's what he is extending to you. Let me put it this way. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is what? Death. Eternal death juxtaposed against eternal life. That's the gift of God. It says the wages of sin is eternal death, but it does not say that the wages of a righteous life, right, is eternal life. Eternal life is the gift of God. It is something that God extends to you. His mercy, his grace, that's all coming from him, and we are receiving. We're receivers, right? We can't be workers. This is what we talked about on Wednesday when we said, it's not about building, but it's about receiving. I'm receiving what God has for me. If we were to depend on our own righteousness, then Isaiah 64 and verse 6 would apply. We are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, plural, all of our righteous activity, in short, is like filthy rags before God. You say, well, we don't like to think of it that way, and yet that's how God gives it to us. Anything that we try to amass as individuals, and we say, I'm going to come to God on my own terms, I'm going to follow a certain religion, I'm going to conform to some prescribed code or law or system of ethics, and if I do all of these things, then God will be pleased with me. Anybody who is doing that will not find the favor of God at all, and they might say that they are seeking God, but they'll never find him. And the shame of that is God desires to give such people mercy. It's like we said on Wednesday evening, we want to be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is in accordance with faith, our faith in the Lord himself. And so I come and seek the Lord in full reliance upon his kindness, his loyalty, his daily mercies, which are new each and every day, his daily mercies that come my way. Number three, the Lord is gracious to those who seek him. That is, gracious in the sense that he bestows upon us blessings, all kinds of different blessings each day. The Lord is not against me, in other words. He rains his righteousness on me. The problem is always with me. If I am hard and unyielding, then I'm not able to receive what God has to offer me. The seed of his word is not taking root in me. It's on this hard, packed down soil, and it's not doing anything effective in my life. Is the problem with God? Is the problem with his word? And the answer is no, the problem is with me. I don't by faith receive what God has for me each and every day, and that's why I need the fallow ground to be broken up. His righteousness is not benefiting me. And by the way, that's why people are unthankful. That's why they grow discontented with the world around them. That's why they develop jaded, cynical views toward life and toward the people around them. They don't have the heart of God. They're not seeking after the heart of God. They will approach God, but they approach God on their own terms. God has to break through that resolve, and he's willing to do it. And when he does, then he saves people who are unsaved, right? Who need redeemed, who need to be set free from sin. But remember, God just didn't do this one pastime action of saving you. He's continuing to save you. He's continuing to save you from yourself. Yes, from the enemies that are around you, the spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, though, and the devil. It's you, right, that is your own worst enemy. Energized by the world around you and by the evil one. Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one so that I might seek you. That I might be transformed through your word and through the power of the Spirit. That's how it works. We seek the Lord. It's simple. We say it a lot. So much that I fear that sometimes we miss it. We seek the Lord by going to his word, but it has to be the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding, and it has to be the Holy Spirit that compels us to action. Because if it's done any other way, if we're compelled by guilt, if we're compelled by the sense of oughtness that's rising up from within me, then that's not relational, right? That's self-righteous. And that always breaks down, right? So the Lord is gracious to us who are seekers. That's how it works. But there are two reasons why we ought to seek the Lord according to the text. Number one, it's time to do it. And number two, it's satisfying. It's time to do it and it's satisfying. What do I mean by it's time to do it? Well, the text says it's time to seek the Lord. And so if that to me, that communicates imminency. It communicates a sense of urgency. And so if I'm here, sitting here today, and I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you know, what you're saying is right. I've put this off too long. I'm not living the life that God wants me to live. I'm squandering the resources that he's given me, or I'm listless in my approach to God, or I'm not in his word, or I'm not in prayer, or I don't see the value of these things. Things have to change. If that's you this morning, you're in a good place, because that's when God can start to work in you. See, the older that we get, I think this is true, right? The older that we get, the more we recognize that our lives are drawing to a close. I mean, we know that we have a limited amount of time to live, but there's always this sense, well, maybe the Lord would have me live to 110, who knows? But we also know that even if that were to occur, we were to live that long, there's this sense within us that things will begin to break down mentally, intellectually, physically, in every way. That's what happens as people age. And so it's time to seek the Lord, right? The idea here is I can find the Lord, but I need to do so with everything that he has given me at this particular point in my life. The point isn't for you to look back and to regret the past. The time is now for you to seek the Lord, because he can be found. And he will be found by those who seek him. Now, you say, well, what about younger people? People who have their whole lives out ahead of them. Well, I think that the greatest thing that a young person can do is to realize that there's always someone in the cemetery that's their age. In other words, all of us are one heartbeat away from eternity. Man doesn't know his time. You don't know when your particular life will end. That brings urgency into your life. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Can you imagine if you're young and you're living in sin, you think you have your life out ahead of you, you can correct all of those things at a latter point in life when you grow up, right, or when you mature, and you decide not to do that, and a car accident occurs, you're standing before the Lord, and he demands an accounting of your time, your talent, your treasure before him. There's a sense of urgency in all believers who realize that they need to do what God has called them to do. And if that sense of urgency is in you, it's proof positive that the Lord is at work in you, both in the willing and the doing of his good pleasure in life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. The Lord will be found by those who seek him, but the Lord will not always strive with you. The Lord will not always work in you. There will be a time when that will be enough. And so the urgency is respond. Respond because the days are evil. Redeem the time, right? Use the time that the Lord has given you. Understand what the will of the Lord is, it says in Ephesians 5. Constantly and continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled and influenced by the Spirit as you live out your life, and not by your own resources or by your own thinking. All of life is thinking God's thoughts after him. It's moving in the flow of God's grace. It's following the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit invades my life, he creates this wake of grace. I like to look at it this way. This wake of grace out ahead of me, and nothing can resist it. And so I am following in the wake of the grace of God. If I'm fighting in life, if I'm struggling in my relationships, a lot of the times all I need to do is look back at myself and see the problem. Not at the people around me. I'm my own worst enemy. So understand what the will of the Lord is. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, it is satisfying to seek the Lord. There's nothing more satisfying. That's what keeps me preparing the ground. That's what keeps me conditioning the soil. Because I know that the Lord will come along and rain down his righteousness upon my life. doesn't always come in ways that we expect, but it's true nonetheless. I was thinking about this in terms of Psalm 81 and verse 10. Open up your mouth wide and the Lord, he will fill it, right? There's always a time when God fills the hungry soul. There's always a time when God rains down his righteousness. The key is for me to prepare for those times. By the way, I still think that God works through great revivals and that God can still revive the church today. And he can do it in a way that begins with us and moves geographically even through all of California. God can still do that today. And so we seek the Lord, we seek what's truly valuable. Not just for him to rain down on prepared ground, but to sustain that ground once the fruit comes up in my life. So there's the preparing and the sustaining. Almost like the latter rain and the early rain. The early rain prepares for the harvest, right? The latter rain gives that last shot that's needed in order for the harvest to really take root and to grow fruit. Get the rain too late and you ruin the crop. Get the rain too early and the crop never gets going. God knows the timing in all of this, and so I look to him. He who sows righteousness, Proverbs 11 and verse 18 says, will have a sure reward. So is there anything more satisfying than that, to know that you will have a sure reward? You say, well, that's talking about heaven. No, that's talking about life now. You will have a sure reward in this life and in the life to come. That's the idea of living eternal life. It's that quality of life that puts you close to the Lord Jesus so that you're walking in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. Nothing's too hard for him, and nothing is more satisfying than that. So the Lord has clothed us with the garments of salvation. The Bible refers to those robes as being righteous robes, and our robes of righteousness in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. In Ezekiel, he talks about, and we just read through that as a church, he talks about giving us a new heart and placing his spirit within us. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And we have a new heart. We're born again believers. And he has given us this righteousness that he's rained down upon our lives. What we do with it, how we receive it, that's the key. It's amazing. If you think of it in terms of this way, God has given you all of these gifts. The fact that you don't receive them is akin to somebody putting $1 million in your bank account and you never draw from that account ever again. You have all of these resources, but you fail to acquire them because you don't really believe what God has done for you. So that rain comes down so that we will reign with him, not only in the life to come, but in the life which is now. Sin doesn't have power over you. You can master it. But that's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. And so we trust in him. Romans 5 verse 17 speaks of this when it talks about the Lord's reign of righteousness leading to our own reign in life. Sin will not have dominion over a believer who understands the fear of the Lord, who walks in the Spirit of God. And so those who seek the Lord are satisfied. They don't seek him in vain. He speaks righteousness to us. He imparts that righteousness, and then we reap in mercy. So what can we say in conclusion about all of this? Well, when it comes to Thanksgiving, one of the greatest things that I'm thankful for is that none of this is dependent upon what others do or fail to do. Everything has to do with me, my own individual responsibility and accountability when it comes to my relationship with the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that because the Lord is merciful, and I can break up the fallow ground of my life. I can prepare the soil of my life, so to speak, so that I can receive the rain of the Lord's righteousness. I have this fallow ground to one extent or another. We all do. And so we're all cultivating. We're all preparing to receive from the Lord on a daily basis. When we fail to do that, things get harder. Think of that in terms of Solomon when he says, "The way of the transgressor is hard." Sometimes it's impenetrable. And that makes life miserable for that particular person. And so we turn away from our sin. We turn to the Lord. We seek his righteousness. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he lifts us up. So do we all understand what this verse is saying now? Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to be together each Sunday. Bless our fellowship here. Bless the preaching of your word. Use your words by the power of your Spirit to transform our souls. Help us to be more like Christ today than we were yesterday. Help us to grow in righteousness and in holiness as we move along in life. Help us, Lord, not to be people who are fatalistic. We just kind of accept the status quo. We don't move forward. We become lackluster and lukewarm in our approach to you. Lord, we ask that our expectations would rise to the level of your promises, and that you would forgive us for listlessness spiritually. Help us to see that if we want to do what is right for our church, a lot of what needs to be done will be done in private. That will lay the foundation that we need. And if those disciplines of reading the scripture and prayer are not intact, Lord, we ask that you would help us to see how valuable these things are as we seek you. And if it's some besetting sin, some life-dominating sin, or even some distraction that might not be sinful in and of itself but becomes a weight, we ask that you would remove these things and that we would be willing to let them go, to seek accountability before you and before one another. And we wait, Lord, for you to rain down your righteousness. And we'll receive it gladly. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and sing in closing hymn number 475, Living for Jesus. Hymn number 475.